I'd like to introduce you to three men today. If you would open your Bible, first of all, to the book of Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. In Mark chapter 9 is where we will be beginning in just a few moments. And in the first part of our time together in God's Word, we're going to look in on three different men, all in one way or another, who have something very relatable in common. Even though these men lived nearly 2,000 years ago, they are very relatable in what they felt. And I think that you will see that as we move along. We're so thankful for your presence, so thankful for your enthusiastic singing with us. We have had a fantastic week here at Laurel Canyon. On Friday night, we had more than 100 after a busy Friday who came together and we sang songs about faith and assurance and standing on the promises of God. Yesterday, throughout the day, we had more than 80 people here, many of them very, very young, where we talked about very serious questions. What do I believe, and why do I believe it, and how do I know what to believe in this very, very confused world? As far as we can remember, I think this was the second best attended youth lectureship that we've had in the last 8 years. We appreciate those of you who are visiting from out of town. Some of you have driven hours to be here, and you're still here with us this morning for the end of this short series, and we're thankful for you, thankful for all of you being here this morning. Our first of three men is in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. This happens after one of those amazing moments in the gospel where Jesus is literally changed, his appearance is changed right before the eyes of Peter and James and John on an exceedingly high mountain. And it's not just that. Moses and Elijah, the great giver of the law and the great prophet of God, appear, and they're talking with Jesus about what is going to happen very soon in the city of Jerusalem. And then it's not only that, but a great voice that comes from a cloud above their heads. And that voice speaks specifically to Peter and James and John, and it says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And now Jesus and Peter and James and John, they're coming down from this exceedingly high mountain, and they step right into a very complicated situation. The rest of the apostles are there, and they have been unsuccessful. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 14, when they, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Let's not just read over that. That was a real man who was a real father who is watching a real son experience things that are just heart-rending. This is a real situation. And one way or another, the Father has heard about Jesus. Jesus has done a great many miracles, and perhaps he's got just a shred of hope maybe he could get close enough in the midst of these great crowds that follow Jesus everywhere. Maybe he could get close enough where he could just shout loud enough, and maybe he could pick the few words that would count the most, where just maybe Jesus could hear them, and just maybe something could happen on behalf of his son who is so terribly afflicted. And then he reaches that pocket of closest Jesus followers, and he comes to find out that Jesus isn't even there. He's up on that exceedingly high mountain, and maybe it's not hard to imagine the desperation that this man feels. Maybe, just maybe, one of these men who has been walking with Jesus, maybe they're able to do something. And so he begins to enter into dialogue with them, and one way or another it becomes clear that they try their hand at this and they're unsuccessful. And the man is at the end of his rope. I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Jesus answers in verse 19, O faithless generation. And if that's what you hear as this dad, that's not what you're hoping to hear, is it? But Jesus continues on, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And at least then your heart leaps at the fact that Jesus isn't just talking to you. Now, finally, you've got the opportunity to bring this child who seizes and becomes rigid and grinds his teeth and is thrown down on the ground. You've got the opportunity to bring him to Jesus. And so they bring the boy to him. And when the Spirit saw him, this unclean spirit within this boy, when that unclean spirit sees him, immediately it convulses the boy, and he falls on the ground and he rolls about and he's foaming at the mouth. This is just a horrific situation. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Can you imagine being that child's father and mother and seeing that over and over and over again? Not just that, but the father goes on and he says, it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. Can you imagine what it is like to try and keep track of this child who is so horribly afflicted by this unclean spirit that you don't ever know if you have a fire in your fireplace at home, whether or not that child will be cast into this fire? You can never get him close to the Sea of Galilee, never to the Jordan River, because you don't know whether or not something that you just cannot even begin to understand, something that does not seem to be of this world, whether or not it will just take him and throw him right into the water. And so you're at the end of your rope. You don't know what to do. You've exhausted all of the options. And you say to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice there are two things in question there. Are you able to do anything? And do you feel compassion to the point that if you are able, would you be willing to do something, anything, on our behalf? And Jesus said to him, if you can, quoting the man's words back to him, all things are possible for one who believes. And so we watch with our mind's eye, and immediately the father of the child cried and he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Can you imagine the moment of silence where everyone is watching? And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse. And so we can imagine most of the people that they're whispering to themselves, and they're confused and they're concerned, and the only thing that they know to say is, it looks as if he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he wasn't dead. He arose. Man number one of three, I believe, help my unbelief. Man number two of three, Mark chapter one, if you turn a few pages before this to Mark chapter one, Jesus has just begun his ministry. He has called his first followers. He has already healed a man with an unclean spirit in the city of Capernaum. At once now, according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 28, his fame is spreading everywhere throughout all of the surrounding region of Galilee. He immediately goes into the synagogue, according to Mark 1 and verse 29. He enters the house of Simon and Andrew. He heals Simon's mother-in-law. In verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and all who were oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered together around one door, and he's healing many people who are sick with various diseases, and he's casting out demons, and he wouldn't even permit them to speak because they knew who he was. He spends the next day, having risen very early in the morning, preaching in Galilee. Mark 1 and verse 39 tells us he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And as he's making his way, Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, here is a leper. A man whom no one will touch. You know, we've seen these tragic, terrifying images on the news in recent weeks of the Ebola outbreak and the great care and concern that is taken with anyone who is in any way, shape, or form near these people with this horrific disease. All of the suits and all of the iodine that they're washed in and all of the chemicals that form a barrier between us and those who are afflicted, and all of the care and the concern. This is before the days of those big white suits. And yet it was a day where people were terribly afflicted. Here is a man who has leprosy that is literally eating his body. And people would wrap their bodies tightly in an effort literally to keep their bodies together. And no one wanted anything to do with a leper because of the obvious reasons, a highly infectious disease. And they were required by law, if they saw anyone within earshot, to cry out, unclean, unclean. And you didn't want to come close because we didn't understand how it would spread. And we certainly don't want that. And here is this man. No one will touch. No one will engage with. And he sees Jesus. His body is literally being eaten away, and he sees Jesus, and he implores him, and he kneels, and he says to him, if you will, you can make me clean. This time not two, but one thing in question. Not whether you are able, but if you will. Jesus, I believe that you can heal me. Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, an unthinkable thing to do. And said to him, I will. be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Man number one, I believe, help my unbelief. Man number two, if you will, you can make me clean. Let's go to man number three in the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. This is not some unknown father. This is not some unnamed leper. This is an apostle, someone who has walked with Jesus for 3 years, someone who fled with everyone else when Jesus is arrested, someone who watched perhaps from a distance of perceived safety as Jesus is crucified, someone who is very aware that Jesus died. Now, 3 days ago, only he's not with the others. And on this day, in John chapter 20 and verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Don't miss that. The doors are locked, and suddenly Jesus is on the inside of the room. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Can you imagine? The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. John has a habit just of very matter-of-factly telling us, I have a feeling that might be the biggest understatement of the day. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Absolutely. In verse 21, Jesus says to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so." There's work to do. I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. I'm not done with you yet." Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, John includes an important detail. Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples, they eventually find him and they tell him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas's world has been rocked. 8 days later, Jesus' disciples are inside again, and Thomas is with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he knows Thomas better than Thomas knows himself. He says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side." Jesus knows exactly what Thomas had said. Jesus knows exactly what Thomas has thought. Jesus knows exactly how Thomas has doubted, and he invites him. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus asks, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And I would suggest to you that that is why we are here this morning. Man number one, I believe, help my unbelief. Man number two, if you will, you can make me clean. Man number three, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And here we have recorded that Jesus said, recorded by an eyewitness, that Jesus said, Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Could I invite you to open your Bibles with me back to the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, where we will read in just a moment. We've talked all weekend long about not seeing with our physical eyes and yet believing. Not a one of us was there in the days of Genesis chapter 1 to behold with our physical eyes, and yet there is reason to believe. Not one of us was there on that first day of the week early in the morning to behold with our eyes the stone, an enormous, probably multi-ton stone rolled out from in front of an opening, and one who died and didn't just die but was crucified 3 days ago walk out of that tomb. We haven't seen with our eyes, but you heard if you were here yesterday morning that there is ample, so much reason to believe. And so what if I'm like that man, example number one, who is willing to say, I believe, but sometimes I doubt? What should I do? Could I encourage you to realize this morning that when it comes to your past, you are not alone? Nathan brought out earlier yesterday that it's almost reflexive with those of us who know much at all about the Bible. If you put a blank in front of the word Thomas, that's, I think Nathan described it yesterday as a softball. Doubting Thomas, those two go right together. Did you know Thomas wasn't the only one? In Mark chapter 16, we're reading 2 weeks before what we have just read in John chapter 20. Women have gone to the tomb and they have seen the incredible. They've seen with their eyes. They've heard with their ears. And now their hearts are just overwhelmed. And Mark tells us that those women go and they tell the disciples what they have seen. We have seen the resurrected Jesus. And I want you to see with your own eyes, Mark chapter 16 and verse 11, when the disciples heard from these women that he was alive and had been seen in this instance by one woman in particular, they wouldn't believe it. You see, a lot of times we highlight Thomas because Thomas is highlighted by John because he was not there in that first gathering, and John wants us to understand it wasn't that, these men were just hallucinating. It wasn't that they all ate something bad and now, you know, they're sick in the stomach and in the head. This happened on more than one occasion. And Thomas is highlighted because he wasn't there the first time. But listen, Thomas wasn't alone in his past. And this isn't the only time that we're told that. In Luke chapter 24, we read of Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women who see Jesus before the 11. And those women go and they tell the 11 and the rest of his disciples what they have seen. And Luke tells us in Luke 24 and verse 11, these words seemed to them an idle tale. And they did not believe them. Is Genesis chapter 1 and 2 just an idle tale? Is Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24 and John 20 and 21 just an idle tale? We're not the first ones to wonder about that. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 13, there are two unnamed disciples with whom Jesus walks and he interacts with them. And those two, Mark 16 and 13, go back and they tell the rest. And they did not believe them. And so Jesus' first order of business in Mark 16, verse 14, when he appears to the 11 themselves as they are reclining at table, is to rebuke them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Could I encourage you to notice what is being said there? There is not a lack of evidence. There is not a lack of eyewitness testimony. This is an issue of my heart. What do I believe? When it comes to my past, when it comes to your past, you are not alone. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But could I tell you this morning that Jesus cared about you, not some abstract group of people out there somewhere with faceless heads and nameless names. He cared enough about you to go to the cross. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. When you were an enemy of God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Listen to me. When it comes to your past, you are not alone. We have an advocate, the same man who records so much of that eyewitness testimony, now is writing to believers, and he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin." But we're not alone in our past. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When it comes to your past, you are not alone. And when it comes to your present, right now, you are not alone. Could I encourage you, young person, to realize you are not the first one to believe lies. Lies like no one else struggles. No one else experiences weakness. No one else doubts. No one else falls over and over and over again. Am I the only one who struggles with feelings of unworthiness? No, you're not. Am I the only one who feels like they'll never be good enough, never be perfect enough, just to initially even respond? No, you're not the first one. That father in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24 said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Right now, in this moment, in the present, I believe, but there are still things that I struggle with. Jesus, would you help me with my unbelief? That leper in Mark chapter 1, if you will. Jesus, I believe that you can. I'm just not convinced that you will. And right now, in this moment, I want you to hear what Jesus said. All things are possible for one who believes. Hear him as he says, "I will." See him moved with pity, willing to stretch out his hand to the most unworthy, the most unclean, and hear him say, "I will be clean." Turn in your Bibles with me very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When it comes to your past, you are not alone. And when it comes to your present, you are not alone. And when it comes to your future, you are not alone. Jesus was talking about us and people like us. When he looked Thomas in the eye and asked, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Young person, hear the Son of God as he says, you don't have to see with your physical eyes in order to believe. Because the eyewitness testimony is right here. We've got our Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul, very matter-of-factly, very carefully, very deliberately says, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul didn't see all of the things that Peter, James, and John saw. And the people that Paul is writing to in Corinth most certainly did not see what Peter and James and John saw, and they did not have the amazing experiences that Paul had, but they were willing to listen to an eyewitness. And we praise God this morning that those eyewitnesses that didn't just speak with their mouths, but they wrote down what they saw. And by God's providence, even 2,000 years later, we can read what they saw to the point that they say over and over and over again, if you read and you believe and you build your life on this, you can walk with us by faith just as surely as we are walking by faith. You are not the first to be called to do that from this point forward. People have been called to do that for thousands of years. But let me tell you, your walk of faith depends on two things. I believe, but sometimes I doubt. What should I do? That is a question not about you. It is a question of what you think about Jesus. Could I encourage you to make that question not about you, but a question about Jesus? What is your estimation of Jesus? The Father in Mark chapter 9 has a certain estimation of Jesus. I believe, and I don't have all of the answers, and I don't know how, and I don't know when, and I don't know how long, and I cannot explain what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and who exactly you are. But Jesus, I believe what you're telling me. The leper has a certain estimation of Jesus. If you will, you can make me clean. Jesus, I believe that you can. I'm not sure that you will, and I'm not sure I can explain how and how long, and I don't know what you're thinking, and I don't know if you're willing to talk with someone like me and reach out your hand to me and pay attention to me and intervene in my life, but I believe that you can. Thomas has a certain estimation of Jesus. He is moved to say, my Lord and my God. And so here's the question. What is your estimation of Jesus? Paul reasons in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it is true that the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen fallen asleep in Christ to perish. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But here's the eyewitness testimony. In fact, he has been raised. And so it is a question of, what will you do with Jesus? What does the evidence bear out? In fact, he has been raised, which points everything back to me. Am I willing to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God? That's what this weekend has been all about, making my faith my own. This question depends on two things: your estimation of Jesus, and young and old, our willingness to be open and honest and authentic. We began on Friday night by saying it's all right to have questions, and it's all right to struggle with doubts, and it's all right to realize that you're not what you ought to be, but it's not all right to stay there, and it's not all right to fail to give God a fair hearing, and it's not all right to hear what he's telling me and then walk away and waste my life. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, he asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And so I ask you this morning, are you willing to ask, and are you willing to seek, and are you willing to knock on the door of truth? Truth has nothing to fear from open investigation. Are you willing to say, my Lord and my God? This is where it begins. This Lord, after his resurrection from the dead, said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you done that? Are you willing to say, even this morning, my Lord and my God? And I don't have all the answers to everything, and I don't know everything that is in this book, and I am far from perfect, and I'm definitely not worthy, and truth be told, I probably never will be perfect, and I struggle just like everybody else, and there are questions that I don't have the perfect answer to, but I believe that he lived, and I believe that he died, and I believe that he was raised from the dead on the third day. And I believe he said, if I believe and am baptized, I will be saved. And I'm willing to do that this morning. I'm willing to say, my Lord and my God. Is that you? What we have that we might not sin. It may be that you have been baptized, but you have not been living the life God would have you to live. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. This eyewitness told us, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He died for our sins. His sacrifice was for my sins and the sins of the whole world. And so we're going to stand and sing about trusting and obeying. We're walking by faith, not by sight.